This is the day the Lord has made. Amen. The sermon for this 13th Sunday after Holy Trinity is according to St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, verses 23 to 37. So, today's Bible study sort of prompted this question. What is your greatest accomplishment? Because you'll find that might be an interesting question. If you had a crown of stuff you thought was incredibly impressive, what would be right smack dab in the middle of it? Also, it is as easy to ask, what is the worst thing you've ever done? But I won't ask that right now, and I'll tell you why in just a minute. In the gospel text, Jesus was talking to somebody who was considered to be an expert in God's word. They called them like a lawyer, like somebody who knew the law of God. And they're just super, somebody who is super well versed. And then he asks a very interesting question. He asks, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" In other words, what must I do? What good works must I perform in order to be saved? He wants to know how he might find salvation through his own righteousness. Are we starting to see what's in the middle of his crown here? As Jesus tells him that it is loving the Lord and your neighbor, the man wants to know exactly who his neighbor is so he can love that guy, but make sure he doesn't love too many other people. Just like what we were talking about when St. Paul, one of his great acts of Christianity, was to be whipped, was it 40 times minus one, not once, not twice, not three times, not four times, but five times. He got 40 lashes minus one. And something that Mike mentioned during Bible study, it kind of cracked me up. I guess I just love irony. The 39 was to make sure they didn't actually accidentally hit him 41 times. I'm like, at this point, you know, anyway, so I'm just like, already it's the worst thing ever. So you're just like, the worst thing ever plus one. So anyway, it's sort of a strange view of God's word, and I believe the lawyer that we're talking to has a very similar view. So Jesus, to answer this, to who he should love and make sure he doesn't accidentally love too many people, Jesus decides to answer him by telling him a parable, in a story. He tells them that a Jewish man was walking down from Jerusalem, whom he was walking along the road. When he was walking along the road, he was beaten, and it's mercilessly, literally to nearly halfway to the point of death. As he lay there bleeding, two people who were servants at the temple in Jerusalem came up to him, saw him laying there. And to note, the Levitical law, just so we're clear, forbids them to touch or come to contact with a dead thing, especially a person. It would ceremoniously make them unclean. They would be polluted. They would need to go through the cleansing process if they were to touch him. And so what they were seeing was the righteous thing to do was to keep walking. And of course, you know, there's always argued that they thought he was dead or they weren't sure he was alive. But you have to understand that they were not willing to risk it. And then I start asking myself, well, it's safer to not risk what? Who is it safer for? It's like our talk about CPR today. You know, they said, we were talking about, we didn't use this number, but only this percentage of people survive you doing CPR on them. And I go, what's the percentage of people that you don't? Zero. So anyway, so it wasn't very good for the guy that they would not check him, poke him with a stick, something. And certainly this man needed attention, the man who is in the balance, literally, that's why they said half dead, is in the balance of being lost, and it was then that an unexpected thing happened, and this is why even Luther was talking about, I think the Pharisees, those people, they knew he was alive because the Samaritan walked by and goes, hey, this guy's in trouble. Certainly this man, and he came, and he was a Samaritan, a man considered also unclean, and to be beneath the contempt of Jewish people, a man not considered to be worthy of consideration. This man came and did something that was remarkable. He had compassion on the man. Literally, the Greek says, ethlexeiam, gnaisin, and meaning he suffered right along with this man's suffering, and his suffering became his own. So the Samaritan had, really, he had nothing to prove. And he certainly, by Jewish law, he had nothing to lose. There was nothing about him that the Jews would find to be noble or honorable. Imagine this. By God's law, touching a dead man would make you ceremoniously unclean. We can all agree on that. That's what it says. But interestingly, the Jewish people would say, well, don't even go and cleanse yourself. Can you hear that? He's so bad. If this person was indeed dead and he touched him, by God's own law, it would be ceremony. He would be unclean and the Jews wouldn't care. Does that strike a little terror into your heart to say this person is now beyond redemption? This person, he was already dirty, so just leave him in hell. Frankly, that is the problem. And Jesus is pointing this out. And so the righteous thing to do, according to the priest, was to walk past him. And this person, knowing that they wouldn't care anyway, thought, well, I just can't walk by this guy. And of course, you know, the man obviously wasn't dead. It would not make you ceremoniously unclean. Yet, those guys may not have known that, I guess, to give him maybe partially the benefit of the doubt. But the Samaritan wasn't going to have to prove anything. There was nothing that would be good. And since he was not looking to achieve or maintain some personal righteousness, and he was not looking to for the Jews to even reach out to him, even though he knew the law, he just said, well, I guess I'm now free to love this guy. Knowing this, the Samaritan wrapped his wounds, brought him to an inn, a place where he would find rest as he healed. But before he left, he paid for the room and told the manager to care for him, and any other expenses that he incurs while there would not be billed to the man. But rather, the Samaritan said, I'll pay these expenses when I get back. I'm going to return for this man. So Jesus returns to the lawyer whom he had just told this story. A story where the good guys, meaning the Jewish people who looked to the law for righteousness, or even arguably who, rather than looking to the law, kind of looked to their own sort of squeamishness on possibly maybe. The Jews who looked to the law for this righteousness came off kind of seeming more self-serving, and the bad guy, meaning the Samaritan, came off as being the one who did what was right, no matter what. And Jesus asks the lawyer, which one of these guys is your neighbor? The lawyer knew it was the Samaritan. Jesus didn't say, Ted the Samaritan. He just called him a Samaritan, but rather than actually utter the phrase Samaritan, the Samaritan was the good neighbor, he opted for a less explicit term and said, the one who showed mercy. In other words, the ones who lived according to the law were not able to show mercy because they would have to get dirty in the process. And even again, gosh, you guys need to really stop missing Bible study. Even today, as Paul was talking to the Corinthians about what his ministry, what God sent him into, what did it look like? It looked like violence towards him. It looked like evil towards him. It looked like suffering towards him. It did not look like him floating around in this righteous bubble of always being the good guy. It looked like somebody who said that this life that I have with Christ is more important than any amount of garbage that the world is wanting to throw at me. And by the way, the world threw quite a bit of garbage at him. And when we talk about, you know, in our lives as being godly husbands, godly wives, godly brothers, godly sisters, it looks like there's a lot of mud being flipped around. And the one, and we look at the Samaritan, what did the Samaritan do? This is an unpleasant situation, as he's pointing at the person. It's extremely unpleasant for me, but I guess it's probably more unpleasant for him. And what he found out was that being a good neighbor wasn't to go over there and say, look at what a good neighbor I am. It was just to care for him. No ego, no self-righteous thoughts. It was just saying, okay, love is needed here. The law of righteousness, you know, it's clean, it's simple. It has rules that can't be broken, even for the sake of mercy. And keep in mind, no rules would have been broken by the priests or the Levite by showing this man mercy. But the gospel, you see, is even can be seemingly to the world to be even much dirtier. The gospel to the world who is perishing looks and says, are you actually showing love and respect to that thing? To that horrible thing that he won't even think of the lawyer. They won't even say the name of it. And if we took a couple of seconds to pause and to think about that thing, I bet you could fill in the blank of that person that you will not show mercy or kindness or give a break to at all. That's what we're learning about today. We're learning about mercy is something that we show and something that we receive, but it's always something that comes from Christ. The gospel isn't as clean when you believe that God loved the whole world and that the whole world needs mercy, kindness, and the word of God in Christ Jesus. You see, it's better to understand the parable. Don't make the mistake of thinking that Jesus was simply telling the lawyer, be a nicer guy. Otherwise, he simply was referring the lawyer back to the law to find eternal life. That's not it. You see, in the parable, as in all of his parables, Jesus will portray many different types of actions. Here, he depicts a regular guy. Murderous robbers who do horrible things to the regular guy by stripping and beating him, leaving him with nothing. And righteous people who fail to help him. That is an accusation of all of us. We like to think of ourselves as super religious, a super good person, a wonderful person usually. Even a regular guy, we pretend we do not murder people with our thoughts, our words, our deeds. It's then that we see the law has entirely stripped and beaten us to death. We have no strength, no will, no reason. We simply lie there dead in our false hopes of righteousness. That old saying, do not argue with a pig, because the pig, or do not teach a pig to dance is what I should say, Because it will only frustrate you and anger the pig. That is you living a life trying to be righteous. That is you living a life saying, look at me, I'm such a good person, I do all things right, I'm going to argue with you about every single little point, and I'm going to be right, right, right. Our own works cannot save us. That crown of our own good works may as well as the same as everything we have done wrong be placed by a crown of thorns on the brow of the Lord of life. As we saw in a study a few years ago, did the law ever love me? Did the law ever sacrifice itself for me? Did the law ever die for me? On the contrary, it actually accused you. It frightens you, and it drove you crazy. Somebody else saved me from the law, from sin and death unto eternal life, and that somebody is the Son of God, to whom be praise and glory forever. The one who is righteous comes and takes our suffering upon himself and rescues us. He has placed us in the church and told you he will return, and all our debts will not be ours, but his. His to pay for because we can't. The Samaritan was not a goal to strive for. Rather, it was Jesus telling you that you inherit eternal life only through him. He is the one who Isaiah wrote this: surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten, and afflicted by God. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53, 4 through 6. The one who shows you mercy is Christ. The one that gives grace is Christ. The one who gives you peace is Christ. And that's why we say, this is the day the Lord has made. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds in the one true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.